When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares." Excuse me. "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is God's word for us, the people of God. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding of it today. Well, it's been a long journey for these disciples. From the first day they saw Jesus and abandoned their nets, their lives have been turned upside down. As we learned a few weeks ago in a prayer that Jesus prayed about them and for them, they have learned a great deal. They have trusted in God, and they have been awakened to the fact that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God's Son. They have been through the tumultuous week of Jesus' arrest, his crucifixion, the fear and the confusion that then took hold of them as they wondered what their lives were going to become. And then suddenly, the joy and the understanding that followed the resurrection. They have now sat once again beside Jesus. They have watched him come and go in an instant. One minute he is there, and then he vanishes. They have broken bread and eaten with Jesus in his resurrected form, and have watched him now ascend into the clouds, leaving them again to ponder their fate. And just as Rick read in the Gospel of John, Jesus brought them a helper. He breathed into them the Holy Spirit. This fact alone draws a sharp parallel and alignment to the very first words of Genesis, where the Creator breathed life into all creation. This breath from Jesus, in fact, is representative of life as well, a new life, a new covenant, a new beginning, a new mindset, and new power. Power. We often don't think about that word power when we think about God and the Holy Spirit, particularly when it relates to us. But the Holy Spirit brought power. You see, because without the Holy Spirit, we as followers of Jesus Christ are as lost as sheep. We bounce from one thing to the next. without a compass, without direction, without a purpose. On the day of Pentecost, the followers of Jesus are once again gathered in one place, and the helper that Jesus promised arrives in a mighty wind and tongues of fire. Well, it wasn't too long ago we had a mighty wind right here in Center Hall. You remember that day? It was just a month or so ago, and it's still fresh in my mind, as I often do when a storm is coming in, and I've done this since I was a child. I love to watch the storms roll in. My dad taught me that. So I was sitting out on the porch, the front porch, watching as that storm approached. And then suddenly the trees just started shaking violently, and the sky turned a strange color. You can't even describe it. And then I looked down the street at the Methodist church down there. I can just see their sign flashing. And the sign went out. That was the first indication something was happening. And then all of a sudden, the church just disappeared. Disappeared in this big, gray, massive cloud that I could see just rolling up the street. And it was about at that moment I said, you know, maybe I ought to go in for this one. So I did. I walked inside. We had a window open, though, on the porch, just a little ways, because Terry was sitting on the couch and I was there watching. And when that storm hit the parsonage, we thought the window would be protected by the porch. It wasn't. That wind and rain blew right through the porch and right into our living room. There was no safety or protection on the porch that day. And I looked out. I couldn't even see the houses across the street. And I went to the back of the parsonage and I looked out, and I couldn't even see the dirt parking lot. That's how much it was blowing. And it was just amazing to me. I don't think I'd ever seen a storm quite like it. And as I was reading again about the story of the Pentecost, it described a violent wind. And it's one thing to read it. It's quite another to experience it. And I imagined that wind like that wind that day last month. But then I tried to imagine it with tongues of fire in it. And you know, I was worried when that wind came through with the rain, but there were no tongues of fire. But can you imagine if there were tongues of fire? Alex, you saw some tongues of fire this week. It's not a fun thing. I think I would have been scared to death. As you might imagine, the word Pentecost, with pente, meaning five, Pentecost comes from a Greek word meaning 50th. 50th. When Christians typically relate this day, think about this day, they relate it to the coming of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not sure if you knew that there was a Jewish holiday that existed long before this day after Jesus left the earth. It represented the 50th day following the 16th day of the Jewish month of Nisan, and it was traditionally known as the Harvest Feast, or the Feast of Weeks, and it came in the spring, of course. The greatest feature of this feast was the preparation of two loaves of bread that were made from the first fruits of the wheat harvest. See, the Jewish people they considered the first fruits of anything, whether it was the first fruits of their livestock or the first fruits of their harvest, to be something that should be offered to God, something that was an offering to God. Now, this bread was offered, as well as several animals. There were sacrifices made in the temple. And Nisan was the first lunar month in the Hebrew calendar. And while I'm not going to try to explain how it is all calculated, it coincides with the Jewish Passover. And therefore, it coincides with our celebration of Easter. So now that we have some idea of where Pentecost came, what it meant in ancient times, and what it might have looked like to the disciples based on our own wind experience, we might go to what that was asked there in Acts, where they said, where is it? Well, they asked, what is happening or what is important? And Peter responded, do you recall? Peter responded. So is it something that we should be considering important, this coming of the Holy Spirit? You know, last week we read from Acts chapter 1. And you may recall my message then on some of the final words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before ascending into heaven on the clouds. And I described some of the miracles of that day. The fact that Jesus levitated into the clouds, that certainly would get your attention. Or the sudden appearance of the two angels immediately following his disappearance. And I even described what I considered the greater miracle, the fact that his brothers and sisters experienced a change of heart in their conviction that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, and they bowed and worshiped him, their brother. We talked about that in New Sunday School this morning, about what it would take for Kylie to bow and worship Paige, or Katie. And she said it would take quite a bit. It would take quite a bit. And then in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You might hear this and remember the scripture in John, which just said that Jesus came to them and breathed new life into them, breathed the Holy Spirit into them earlier. And in fact, if you go back and look at the scripture, it does say that. And I suppose this could be a contradiction between what the gospel says in John and then what we read today about the coming of the wind and the Holy Spirit in Pentecost that was recorded by Luke. But it's also possible there could be other explanations. For instance, Jesus may have breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples, but only for a time. Only for a time. And it wasn't until Pentecost that that Spirit came and rested upon those disciples and remained with them. But whatever the explanation, the resulting change that came over those disciples, the resulting change that came over Jesus' brothers and sisters, is enough to know that that power was present and it was very real. You see, the power to change a person and to change them so dramatically that they would speak and behave in a fashion that was otherwise unexplainable is indication of that power. The power of the Holy Spirit is something that's not optional for us as Christians. It is vital. It's essential. If we are sincere in our faith and desire to become more Christ-like, we need the Holy Spirit. The Reverend Will Willimon describes it like this. He said, "A highlight of the service of Christian baptism is when hands are laid upon the head of the newly baptized and there is a prayer for the bestowal and reception of the Holy Spirit. The promises God makes to us in baptism, as well as the vows we make to God in baptism, work only through the power of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit isn't optional for a Christian. We are nothing without the Spirit's work in our lives. And I suspect if you take a moment and think about your life before your faith took effect, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, you would recognize some significant changes in you as well. Well, it's that very same Spirit, that power, we will call upon this morning during Holy Communion. When we pray for God's Spirit to be upon both the communion elements, the bread and the cup, as well as upon us as the body of Christ. Because without us, you can't have a communion. It involves us. So is it really that simple? Do we really have the potential for power like this? And how do we know if the Holy Spirit is at work within us? How do we know? Well, I'd like to ask if you've ever had an experience in your life where you were going about your business, doing what you would normally do every day, And then something strange happened that clearly wasn't the result of any of your efforts. Perhaps something in your life that didn't come from within you. You sensed it was external. Something caused it to happen. And you recognize it as something wonderful and exciting. Or perhaps you've had some thought or experience where you sense something is going on, something more than meets the eye. You can't explain it, but it's almost as if that thought or that experience were prompted by someone or something greater than yourself. Last week, I gave a couple of examples of things like that, things that have happened to us as a church and as a body of Christ. So where do you think these things come from? Where do you think these thoughts or experiences come from? Some folks will tell you they're just coincidences. But over time, I've become not so much a believer in coincidence anymore. Some people call them God incidents or God winks. I hadn't heard that term until recently. But there's a series of books out called God Winks by author Squire Rushnell. And I've not read them, but someone told me about them recently, and I intend to pick one up. But I believe these incidents are representations of the Spirit of God at work within us and within the world. Do you know what I'm saying? Have you had these things happen to you? And there is no greater assurance of our faith than sensing and realizing that the Holy Spirit is working in and through us. What an amazing and miraculous thing. God is using us and empowering us through the Spirit, giving us wisdom and courage. Think about Peter hiding out in the upper room one moment and then boldly shouting and proclaiming Christ the next. That doesn't just happen. There's something at work there. And it's in moments such as these that you realize there is more going on in this world than we might have first thought. We come to understand that the world is more than just those things that can be touched or tasted or defined by what we can see with our eyes, because our actions are not the only actions at work. And quite often these actions involve disruption. After all, Jesus was a disruptive force, was he not? And with this command to go into all the world, that disruption was to accelerate and spread and inspire others to follow him. And 2,000 plus years later, we're sitting here as a result of those actions. And it's not over. It's now up to us for lives to be changed, as in fact we become the visible presence of the Trinity, of the Creator God, of the redeeming Son, and of the empowering Holy Spirit. You know, one of the ways that we can sense and feel this presence in our lives and get more of those God winks is to read the Bible and to pray daily. God has to have something to work with. But if you read your Bible, you will all of a sudden notice you need that scripture verse at a particular point of the day. It happens all the time. So I'd like to challenge you today, just for a few weeks, I'd like you to journal. I'd like you to read your Bible and write down those things that come to your mind, your thoughts, your feelings. And when you experience one of those God winks or God incidents, write that down too. And then I'd like to talk with you again in 3 or 4 weeks and see what some of those things were that are happening in your life. They will happen, I can assure you. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for each of these here today and for the coming of your Holy Spirit. What an amazing and significant event that was. We thank you, Lord, for sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide us in our daily walk in life, to show us in real and tangible ways that you are with us, and that some of these things that happen around us take only a little effort on our part to notice and to realize that they are from you. Lord, I pray that each one here will experience that this week. that they will see you at work through them and in their lives. I pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.